Well, welcome everybody to week three in our series, Awkward Family Christmas. My name is Jason Strickling. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, coming to you from the conference room on our campus. This is kind of the war room. I'm looking around at some of the notes and meetings. And one of the things that I was thinking about, knowing that we were going to film here today, was that this is one of the rooms where we pray for you. Your prayer requests matter a whole lot to us, and we send out stacks of cards all the time to let you know that above everything else, that our prayers for you mean the world to us. And so we never feel slighted when you fill out cards or send us those prayer requests. This is the place where we can do that for you. So we're happy to do that. But today we've got some other business to do as we're in this Awkward Family Christmas series. I came across a letter that... I'm from Ohio, which is redneck country, but this is a redneck Christmas letter that kind of struck me as funny. It says, "Dear Cousin Eddie," I'm going to use a little bit of my home accent here, "I'm writing to you this Christmas real slow because I know you can't read fast. We don't live where we did when you left home. Your dad read in the newspaper that most accidents happen within 20 miles from your home, so we moved. I won't be able to send you the address because the last family that lived here took the house numbers when they moved so they wouldn't have to change their address. This place is real nice. It even has a washing machine. I'm not sure it works so well, though. Last week, I put a load of clothes in and I pulled the chain and I ain't seen them since. The weather here isn't bad. It only rained twice last week. The first time was for 3 days and the second time was for four. Well, remember that coat you wanted me to send you? Well, your Uncle Stanley said it would be too heavy to send in the mail with the buttons on, so we cut them off and we put them in the pockets. Cousin Johnny locked his keys in the car yesterday. We were really worried because it took him 2 hours to get me and your dad out. Your sister had a baby this morning, but I haven't found out what it is yet, so I don't know if you're an aunt or an uncle. The baby looks just like your brother. Uncle Ted fell in a whiskey vat last week. Some men tried to pull him out, but he fought him off playfully and drowned. We had him cremated, and he burned for 3 days. Three of your friends went off a bridge in a pickup truck. Ralph was driving. He rolled down the window and swam to safety, but your other two friends were in the back. They drowned because they couldn't get the tailgate down. Well, there isn't much more news at this time. Nothing much has happened. Merry Christmas. Love, Cousin Nellie. Oh, P.S., I was going to send you some money, but the envelope was already sealed." I don't know if you've experienced Christmas the way those folks have experienced Christmas, but all of us at some point have experienced Christmas drama, family drama. And if you haven't, you're trying to think about that, as Mark is fond of saying, maybe you're the drama and are not aware of it. But we have a sense in whatever context we are of what happens when relationships get messy, when something gets said, taken the wrong way. Some of us, our antenna are always up looking for offense, and others of us kind of play it off as no big deal, no big deal. Well, a lot of little no big deals turn into a big deal, and it can get messy. I mean, some of us are working through injuries that we sustained as kids, and we've carried that with us for a very long time. Some of us experience things at home, maybe in a very new way, thanks to this guy. Awkward Family Christmas is forever awkward now because of what this is doing in our world right now. But we experience it in other places too, not just with our family, maybe extended family. And by the way, not every family is sad that they're not getting together this year. That was another thought that I had about this that creates some of the awkwardness. We experience it sometimes with work, even via Zoom, if we're not working with there are relationships that can really kind of leave us with raw nerves and some resentments. Friends, maybe friends that we had or are not as connected with now. There can be feelings that really just, we're not really sure what to do with them all the time. I hear a lot around here as we deal with family about relationships with our siblings, a relationship with our parents, a relationship with our kids. A lot of people talk about their ex. Well, there's all kinds of drama that comes with that and feelings of hurt and injury. And people are at various stages along with all of that. Anytime there's hurt, there's a potential for resentment. Anytime there's hurt, there's a potential to become bitter. it's true for everybody. If you're sitting there saying, oh, that doesn't really bug me, well, good for you. But I would guess, and as we're going to look at today, you're going to maybe think about some things that might have actually started out very small, but have become something greater. And if we're wise, as we're going to learn in the Bible today, we can nip some of those things in the bud and keep them from becoming something greater. But that's really the question that we want to look at today for everybody, whether you're young, student, middle-aged, parent, grandparent, whatever, is what do you do with the hurt? Not just at Christmas. I think Christmas kind of brings it to the surface a lot of times because so many people in our society put such a price and a premium on the physical act of getting together, and a lot of us aren't able to do that. But those dynamics can still exist even if we're thousands of miles away from somebody. Maybe it's the reason that you're thousands of miles away from somebody. So it really is important that we talk about what to do with the hurt. Well, the good news, as always, is the Bible gives us some great wisdom in how to address that. And so we're going to look at this today and see what God's word has to tell us. If I was to sum it up for us today, God's big idea would be this: don't let bitterness get the best of you. Straight from God's word, don't let bitterness get the best of you. What I want you to do today, or what I want to do today, is to give you some useful tools from the Bible as so that you can recognize and find healing for any unresolved bitterness in your life. You don't have to settle for bitterness. You don't have to live with it. You ought not live with it. But we're going to look in the Bible today and see what kind of tools are available for us to recognize what's going on and to get some resolution on these things. I want to have us look today in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, right at the very end of chapter 4. If you don't know anything about the Bible, the New Testament is comprised not just of the stories about Jesus, but a group of letters, primarily from a guy named Paul, who was a missionary who went around starting churches, and he wrote letters, and some of these letters were from a particular place, and other letters, scholars have determined, kind of circulated around, like if he had written a little booklet or something, and because he had started so many of these churches, these letters went around to these places, and the book of Ephesians is a letter written by this missionary named Paul, who was trying to give some guidance to people, just a lot like us, who are coming from a lot of different points on the map, who are trying to figure out how to get along. It's a big emphasis. And so it's not surprising that in the book of Ephesians, Paul spends a lot of time talking about the value of Christian unity. And he doesn't just preach unity for its own sake. He says, look, there's a reason that we ought to really work hard at getting along and not allow some of the hurt that comes our way, whether intentional or not, to get in the way of our relationships because of what God has done for us. So I want to look at this. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 is where we're going to start. Paul is kind of winding up this letter. He's made a lot of his sort of theological big picture statements in the first part of this book, talking about all the great things that God has done for us and what we benefit from as a result of his work, particularly through Jesus Christ. But here's what he comes around to, is he's trying to give some moral instruction to people. He says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Wow, that seems like a big list. Those sound like very extreme words. Brawling, I mean, have you ever been in a physical family fight? I know some of you have, but malice and bitterness, rage, all of these really strong emotions that a lot of times for us in this society anyways are just boiling beneath the surface. And then one little pinprick, one little wrong, you know, a cloudy day like this one might just set things off for you. And it's like, where did that come from? Well, it was boiling within. He says, look, you got to put all this stuff away from you. Okay, it seems extreme, but it doesn't start out this way. Hebrews 12:15 says it this way. It says, see that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up and causes trouble to defile many. That's from Hebrews 12:15. What the writers here, both of them, Paul and the writer of Hebrews, recognize that the root of bitterness quickly produces the fruit of bitterness. It doesn't take very long for a hurt, an injury, an unkind word, something done when the heart is very sensitive, to, if it's not dealt with almost right away, to begin to fester and to cause real problems, not just in your life, but to poison relationships and maybe create distance. Hurt people. We say it all the time around here, and it's so true because we're all susceptible to hurt. And when we don't deal with it, it can turn outward in some really nasty ways. I have a friend. Her name's April. She's a ICU nurse, and I was talking with her. She's a believer also. We're having a conversation. I said, "Hey, I'm getting ready to preach in a couple weeks." And she says, "Oh, okay. What's it about?" And I'm talking to her. I said, "I got a question for you." I said, "I hear this term around the hospitals all the time. It's called sepsis or septic shock." I said, "Break it down for me as a layman. What is sepsis?" And she goes, "Oh, it's bad." I'm like, "Okay, well, I know that because a lot of people in the ICU seem to be susceptible to sepsis and septic shock." She says, "Well, it happens when a person who already has some kind of infection, maybe it's a UTI or a pneumonia, some kind of wound that doesn't get cared for right away. There's an existing infection, but that infection gets into the bloodstream. And as you can imagine, when an infection hits your bloodstream, the body has to kind of try and do something. So it sends a bunch of chemicals the way to try and fight the infection. Well, what happens is all the tissues around it begin to swell and they can become damaged. Well, then you're talking about organ failure. And if that doesn't get addressed, then you're talking about organ system failure. And if that doesn't get addressed, then you're talking about multiple organ system failure. And if that doesn't get addressed, you die. It's very, very serious. But it starts with something small that doesn't get treated right away. And I believe bitterness is the same way. Hurts usually start small. But if you don't treat them, if you don't address them, if you don't even acknowledge them or act like, "Oh, well, it'll just go away after a while," it may not. Really important to just acknowledge what's going on in there. Because if you don't, it can create resentment. And that resentment absolutely can turn into rage. It can turn into destructive behavior. It can turn into speech, words that you can't take back. It can turn into really bad things. And ultimately, I believe, become a sepsis of the soul. Serious stuff. Serious stuff. So April and I are talking about all of this, and I'm kind of telling her how sepsis is a lot related to how resentments grow into bitterness. And she says, "Oh, yeah." She says, "It's like my mom used to say." She says, "If you don't take out the garbage, you'll be the one who stinks," right? The idea is that you can't just let this stuff go and pretend like it's going to get better on its own. It's garbage in your life. You have to address it and take care of it. Because if you don't take out the garbage, you'll be the one who stinks. Thank you, April's mom, for that quote. I have kept that with me all these weeks since we had this conversation. Well, what does Paul say in here, though? Some translations, like the one I just read, said to get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling. I'm not satisfied with that translation. I look at a lot of different English translations. The Bible was not written in English, so I think it's helpful to do that, to get an idea maybe of what else might be interpreted from the original Greek and the original Hebrew. This word of getting rid of, obviously, this stuff has to go, okay? There's no debate about it. We shouldn't just hang on to our garbage and, you know, give it a name and carry it with us everywhere. It has to be gone or it's going to start to stink on you and the people around you to the point where they might not want to be around you. You have to take care of it. But other versions use a phrase that says, this stuff needs to be put away from you. It needs to be removed from you. It's not you getting rid of it. It's something that you couldn't do for yourself happening for you. And so this is where I would say I believe the scripture in other places really verifies the fact that we need to be able to let God take our garbage away. And maybe not just as a one-time thing. Sometimes we think, "Oh, I'm really having this hard time. God, I just need you to fix my problem." Like he's just going to snap his fingers and it's all going to be over just like that. The idea of the garbage in our life being removed from us, taken away from us, is a partnership and an ongoing partnership. This is the point of having a relationship with Jesus Christ, is we have somebody who understands, who is powerful, to take care of these things. And through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and if all of this sounds like gobbledygook because you have not established that relationship with Jesus, I'm going to talk about that in a little bit, because in our modern society, people would probably resonate with everything I've said up until now. Yeah, bitterness is bad. It's going to really spoil your soul. It's going to make you a really not nice person and all that stuff. So just get after it, right? Do some deep breathing exercises and set better boundaries and, you know, go for a walk every now and again and hug your dog and all this kind of stuff. That's all well and good. But it's more than that, because what I'm talking about is a supernatural event. Listen to what the writer in Psalm said. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is God's love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. See, in our society, we'd say, oh yeah, taking out the garbage, that's good. You know, set it out by the curb. Well, listen, if nobody's there at the curb to come pick up your garbage, it's just going to pile up out there, right? A relationship with Jesus Christ establishes a partnership where God says, if you will bring out your garbage, I'll take it away. And I'm not going to be the one who reminds you of it. It's not like I'm going to swing around next week and say, hey, here's the garbage you took out last week. Remember this? He's going to go, what garbage? Bring me some more. I'll take it. I'll take it as far away as I can so that we have no recollection of it. That is a clean slate. That is divine intervention. It really doesn't happen any other way. Human effort is all good. Am I against setting boundaries? No, absolutely. Set them all you want and can, and maybe even better. But let me get back to sepsis real quick, because Paul goes on to talk about some interventions. When you have sepsis, you don't get to choose your interventions. They get chosen for you, and they're not fun, okay? But they're absolutely, they're well-worn paths in the field of medicine. They don't just say, well, hey, you know, smile more. Hey, go out for a run. These are serious interventions to try and save your life. There's three standard ones. And doctors and nurses, give me an amen on this if you agree. IV fluids, absolutely. Helps to keep the blood pressure up, right? To help flush some of these toxins and things. Antibiotics, you have to be able to treat the infection with antibiotics. So you use IV fluids, antibiotics. And the third thing is you have to take some blood cultures. You have to be able to know, are the interventions working? You can't just guess. You can't just flood the body with all this stuff and then cross your fingers. So those three interventions are what helps to resuscitate a person, to bring them back to life, to heal what is wrong with them. Paul gives us three interventions right here as he winds up chapter 4. He says, become kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. There's the interventions. Kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. And some of you are cringing right now because you're like, oh, there they go again. Why can't it be easier? Why does it have to be those three? Because it is what's needed when the soul has become bitter. Tough times call for tough measures. Well, what is kindness? A lot of times we think about kindness and we hear it as well, I'm just being nice to people. Okay, that's all well and good. But in Paul's time, when he was talking about kindness, he was talking about a class of people who had the means to help a group of people who did not have the means. And what did they do? They chose to help. They chose to help. A person with power had something to give, and they chose to help somebody in a weaker position. Now, I'm not just talking about material resources. I'm talking about when you have the capacity in your life to show kindness, to show goodness to somebody else who doesn't have it. That is not weakness. That is strength. You are in a position of power because you have the wisdom and the wherewithal to know that I have something to offer somebody else. There are people, and maybe if you have that, you take it for granted. But I'm telling you, there are people who live their whole lives who do not understand that. And they are playing from a position of weakness. You don't have to know the person, but if you have a relationship with this person and that relationship has been spoiled and you have God working on your life, then you are in a position where you can choose to be kind to the other person. That's what's required. Become kind to one another. Compassionate. Some translations use the phrase tenderhearted. I kind of don't like that as much. It suggests to me that we just sort of feel bad for people. There's a sympathy there. Compassion means good guts. That's the origin of the word. And so having healthy guts, feeling another person's pain deep down in your belly. We heard about that a lot last week when Pastor Mark was talking about the church in Guatemala. Not just throwing some money to make ourselves feel better, but really understanding the day-to-day realities and the hardships of children and their parents, their families, trying to survive. And more than that, to really thrive as a community, and how our help financially, putting boots on the ground, helping build a building with the gospel of Jesus Christ as the foundation makes such a huge difference. That is compassion. It's what happens at a gut level, not just to be nice to somebody, not just to say, oh, they're there, and then run back to our ivory towers, but to really see ourselves as equals and to do something about it because we care so deeply about the other person. Well, here's the biggie, forgiveness. Whew. Man, do we talk about forgiveness a lot around here. Paul sets a great qualifier, though. Listen, as God in Christ also forgave you. It's not just forgiving for forgiving's sake. That's tough to do regardless. It's Paul saying, listen, folks, because of what God has already done for you, have you asked for forgiveness from God for your sins? Have you received his gift of grace? If you haven't done that, then that's the place to start, is to accept his forgiveness. Because until you have accepted his forgiveness, the forgiveness that you extend to others may be conditional. It may come with strings attached. It may be impossible to do because you can think of all the reasons why you shouldn't have to. And you might very well be justified in and of your own to not forgive somebody. But Paul reminds the folks, he says, as God in Christ also forgave you. Forgiveness is rooted in God's grace. That's where it starts. The unconditional favor, the unmerited favor of God in a person's life. If you have received that, listen to me, if you have received that, that ought to change the way we address the hurts that come our way and that sometimes that we give to other people in our life. It's what it means to be a new person in Christ. I don't expect an unbelieving world to care a lick about forgiveness. They do it anyways. But so much more so for people of God who are on this journey of faith together, who are trying to figure out how to patch relationships. And maybe your family's like a lot of families where maybe you're the only Christian in your family. Maybe you're the only Christ follower. Maybe there's a couple of you, but for the most part, you're kind of, you know, you're in the minority. Maybe it's the other way where everybody's a Christian, but nobody's really acting like it. This is still good stuff for us because it comes from the relationship with God. And sometimes what we need to do is just remind ourselves of what's riding on all of that, what's at stake there. It is absolutely the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the other nice thing about having this relationship with God. We're still the one in the chair. We're still the one having the phone conversations. We're still the ones doing the relationship with the other people. But God is at work when we allow him to, when we clean out the garbage and give him room to fill that space with other things like kindness and compassion and forgiveness. Here's the two things I'd have you know about forgiveness, though, as we start to wrap things up. In this passage, Paul puts forgiveness in opposition to bitterness and rage and malice. Not to justice. You can still seek justice. Even if you were wronged, that's still okay. But if you're not forgiving while you're seeking justice, you are allowing that injustice to poison you, and you're the only one who's suffering. The other person who did it probably isn't thinking twice about it. Forgiveness is not opposed to self-protection and setting healthy boundaries in our life. Sometimes I get the most resentful in my life when I'm giving and giving and giving and giving, and it's not reciprocated. And I start to be hurt by that because I think, well, they just oughta. You know what? Not everybody's going to say thank you. Not everybody's going to be grateful for everything you're pouring out. Not everybody's going to love you more for the things that you're doing in your life. You got to check that stuff and say, okay, now wait a minute. If I'm becoming resentful over this, maybe I need to do some things along the way also. Forgiveness is not opposed to truth. It's okay to speak the truth about bad things that have happened. It's not opposed to remembering. Sometimes people say, well, forgive and forget. Yeah, right. Okay. Hard to do. Remembering is a part of the human experience. And even if it hurts, We cannot allow the intersection of those hurts to run into resentment all over again, okay? There must be a way, and forgiveness is the key. But it doesn't change the fact that we still remember. It doesn't change the fact that there are still broken relationships. Forgiveness doesn't mean everybody gets a Christmas card now. In the process of reconciliation, of trying to do our best to what Paul talks about, living at peace with people, making peace with people, that there still can be fractures in relationships. Not everybody's going to just hug it out. Okay? They're not always going to win. And at some point, we have to be able to live with that because it is God who loves us already. We do not have to always have people love us and like us all of the time in order to do what we can. But forgiveness absolutely matters. Here's the other important thing I'd have you know about forgiveness is it doesn't depend on other people. Sometimes we want to wait for circumstances to come around and be like a half-hour sitcom where the other person sort of wakes up and realizes their offense against us, and they come and they want to talk it out. Doesn't always work like that. Forgiveness does not depend on other people. It is yours to give. It's something that you can do, and nobody can stop you. That's power. That's why forgiveness is so powerful. And when we deal with the hurt in our lives, we don't let it fester and turn into resentment and bitterness. And when it does, or if it does, we have these tools that we can access now. We have kindness and compassion and forgiveness at our disposal to intervene, to heal our own souls, to allow God to do what God wants to do. God did not leave you on planet Earth to walk around as a bitter pill. That is not your job in this life. We are to be witnesses to the healing power of God's grace. And it happens in the context of all of life's messy relationships, family and otherwise. Don't let bitterness get the best of you, because it doesn't have to. This is preventable, okay? And if you feel like, well, Jason, horse is out of the barn. I've just lived with it so long. Okay, today's a brand new day. From this day forward, it does not have to be this way. Where does it start? Well, it starts with addressing the garbage. I'm going to pray in just a minute. And I'm going to thank God. If this is where you're at right now, if I've just been hitting a gong and it's like, okay. I'm going to pray, not to ask God to do what God already says he wants to do, but if your heart is in a place where you're ready to release the garbage in your life. And maybe it's scary because you're like, oh no, well now what, right? The garbage has become so comfortable. You've adopted it into your family. What am I going to do now? I get it. Okay. I'm going to thank God for being faithful to doing what God says he'll do. And that is taking it away and removing it as far as the east is from the west. I'm going to thank him for taking away your bitterness. But then I'm going to ask you to do some hard things. Because if that really is true, it's not necessarily something that is going to magically change. I think there's some intermediary time where we say, okay, by faith, I believe that this process has started. I'm going to continue to take out the garbage and let God take it away. But now here's what I want to challenge you to do, particularly this month, particularly during this season. I'm going to invite you to write a Christmas letter to somebody where there's hurt in the relationship. I'm going to invite you to take even if you're the offended party, even if you think, oh, there's no way this is going to get better. I'm telling you right now, if you will take the first step, you will be amazed at what God is doing on the other end. And whether it happens that the person kind of wants to reconcile, or whether it's just, hey, you know what, that's nice for you, or whether there continues to be animosity, you have done what God has asked you to do. And it's going to be scary. To pick up that phone, oh my gosh, how many times have I had to make those nervous phone calls? People that I have offended, that I've hurt, and try and patch things up. Not to somehow, get all political with things and try and make it sound like, well, okay, I'm saying I'm sorry, but I'm not really sorry. No, a genuine apology, a genuine effort at patching things up. Maybe Zoom, maybe face-to-face. I don't know if they live here in town. Maybe the person isn't even alive. I've been thinking about it, you know? I've harbored a lot of resentment over this guy this year. And I'm not quite sure how I'm going to write a letter to COVID. This guy's taken some of my friends. This guy has made some of my friends sick. This guy's kept me from being able to see people that I care deeply about. And I've just had to recognize that it happened kind of all of a sudden this week. I got to write a letter here. Maybe that would help you to do. But it's going to take something. You can't just sit back and hope it all gets better on its own. We have resources available to us. Last thing I'm going to encourage you to do is to celebrate communion. We're not doing that on campus these days for a whole lot of reasons, but there's nothing stopping you, because it didn't stop the early church from meeting in homes, small groups of people. It wasn't thousands of people gathered every time they took communion, and they could do it as often as they remembered Jesus and he was present in their midst through their memory. They would celebrate communion. And in your home, I've had communion with popcorn and orange juice, right? There's a lot of things that can work when we remember the significance of who got this thing started in the first place. A God who refuses and is unwilling to let people who call him Lord fight with one another to have broken relationships and to be bitter. After I pray, I'm going to invite you maybe to text the word Jesus to a number that hopefully you'll see at some point in this broadcast. If there's some things that you are curious about, or you're trying to make some decisions moving forward, but you need help, we want to be able to offer that. So we'll send you some quick videos this week just to kind of help you along in that. But I do want to pray just now and ask for God's blessing and to thank him. Whew. Lord Jesus, this is big stuff. This idea of relationships, it's just uncomfortable. It's good until it's not. And during this time when a lot of people are just kind of sheltered in place and keeping their circles small, I don't pretend for a second that all the relationships, even in those smaller numbers, are good. Maybe they've even got worse this year. God, I know you're bigger than all of that, and your intention is for us to find healing, to come up out of a spirit of hurt and offense and resentment and bitterness, and to do something with it, namely to hand it over to you. I thank you that you are so faithful to do that. You do not sit there and wag a finger at us going, well, you should have come to me sooner. You take it away. And there's freedom in that, God. There's a freedom. There's a newness of life there that says, wow, because you've been so good to me, now what do I need to do? And the answer, as we've read today, is, boy, if you've got room now, is to become kind and compassionate and to forgive. God, help us to do that. Give us the courage to do that. We're going to be scared to admit that we were wrong, or to admit that something really did hurt us and we haven't tried to resolve that. God, we're scared because we don't know the outcome, but we don't have to, because we know you. You are our outcome. A relationship with you matters more than any relationship we'll ever have on this side of heaven, but it still matters. And so give us the strength and the courage to do that. God, if there's somebody listening this morning that really hasn't established that kind of relationship with you, or they're kind of banking on some other thing, just being a good person or showing up to church or chipping some money in when we do a fundraising campaign, that they're resting on those things for what it means to have a relationship with you, that they would see this as an opportunity to let down their guard, mask off, and say, God, I need you. I need your forgiveness. I need what you have come to do. And by accepting that gift, the gift you came to bring when you came at Christmas time, you can begin to restore our own souls. And from there, we can begin to see change in the relationships around us. We can see healing, and we can see the ways in which you are changing the world around us, because that's what you've come to do, is to bring change. Thank you for that kind of hope and for that kind of peace and that kind of strength as we move forward through these challenging and difficult days. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.